Psalm 46, ultimate security. The question is, before we look at the text, what is security? What does security even mean? There are really kind of three main ways we talk about security in our modern world. We think about security from relational strife. You might have more of a relational focus, right? Harmony, safety from relational strife. Or you might think of security in the financial world, right? Like you think of security as I'm safe from having my money stolen or not having anything in the bank, right? That's how some of us think about security. A lot of us think about security just in terms of physical danger, right? Being safe from physical danger. This is a dangerous time of year in Central Texas. Those of you that are new to Central Texas, seen a lot of flash flooding the last few weeks. If you're from the Pacific Northwest or other states, it might be confusing, right? Because in other places, when it rains, it's real cute and gentle, right? That's not how it rains here. When it rains here, it rains really hard. It's aggressive. It's kind of scary. We also have this weird thing that can happen in the spring where giant rocks of ice fall from the sky and break your windows, okay? So if that starts happening, you hear them bouncing off your car, you need to pull under a bridge or under a tree or go into your garage for safety, for security. Another issue that happens a lot is tornadoes, right? Tornadoes are something to watch out for in the springtime. That can cause physical insecurity. If there's a tornado, you want to get, if you're outside, you want to get down low in a ditch. If you're in your home, you want to get into an interior small room, preferably a room with no windows so that you can have security and you can avoid broken glass. You want to bring pillows or mattresses to protect yourself. Experts say that one of the safest places to go in a tornado for security is in a bathroom. And a lot of the logic there is that the plumbing actually anchors that room of the house and adds structure to the walls. I'm not sure how much of that still works today because we have plastic pipes. So I'm like, I don't know if that still works the same way. But either way, you want to avoid windows. You want to go into an interior place. You want to seek security. There was a movie that came out back in the 90s that I saw that was just wild. It was called Twister. How many of you ever heard of this movie, Twister? I think they're doing a sequel pretty soon. In Twister, it was about storm chasers finding tornadoes, and there's this big climactic scene at the end where they are like literally running from a tornado. You remember that scene? They're running from a tornado, and they find this well house, and so he just knows like, oh, there's going to be deep pipes going into the ground, so they run into the well house. They find some leather straps, they strap themselves, they bind themselves to the pipes, and the tornado starts to rip the walls off of this building. Everything's flying into the air, and they're like strapped to the pipes, and their feet are like shooting up in the air. I don't know if you've seen this, it's insane. Now here's the deal, after I watched that, I was like, that was so cool. And then I was like, but really, would that work? Like, I'm thinking those leather straps would just snap, right? Or their legs would just be ripped off their body. So I don't know if it would really work like that, but it's a scene. It's the idea of finding a place of stability and security when everything is going nuts. In God's kindness to me, as I was writing this introduction 2 weeks ago before vacation, 2 hours later, the flash flooding started. And we had water coming into our house. So like I feel this, right? I had friends from the church come and help us, you know, shop vac the water that was seeping into the house. Because you never know what's going to happen. Storms are raging all around us. Relational storms, financial storms, political storms, cultural storms, physical storms. And the text is going to tell us that God alone is ultimate security. That when everything else melts away, he's the only one we can trust. So that's what we're going to see in Psalm 46. Let's read together. I'm going to comment on the superscription, the top little line that describes it, and then just read straight through the text. So it says at the top there, to the choir master, so this is written for them to sing and worship, of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, the song. So it's telling us this is like to the tune of Alamoth. We don't know the tune of that song. But what's really interesting is to notice that this was from the sons of Korah. What's interesting is the Sons of Korah are a worship band that King David started, got going, right? And they wrote a lot of our prophetic psalms in here that we read and study and see God through. And there's a theme that you notice again and again from the Sons of Korah. It's a theme of everything falling apart, but finding eternal life in God and God alone. Escaping Sheol, escaping hell. Why do you think that is a theme from the Sons of Korah? Anybody know their Old Testament history? Anybody know what happened to Korah? Korah was the dude that rebelled against God. The earth opened up and he was swallowed up into the pit of hell. Pretty scary thing to watch happen, right? If you're a little kid, so the sons of Korah, that was burned into their brain, right? And their worship often reflected that reality that God is a God of absolute holiness and justice and judgment. And yet they can run to him as a shelter, as a fortress. He's also the only true place of security and safety. So let's read the text. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, he burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Some of your translations, you'll notice at the three different sections of the song, it says Selah. Commentators, Hebrew scholars, we're not sure exactly what that means. Some people think it's like, amen, rock on. Some people think it's like pause, you know, like a musical notation, rest, meditate, soak it in. But it marks for us, in many of the Psalms, the rhythm, the unfolding of the song. And so as we teach this, we'll teach it in these three sections. But let me pray that God himself will be with us, that he would be ever present as our help to understand the text and run to him as our source of ultimate security. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would be present with us by your Spirit as we look at your word, and that you would help us to see you and trust you and run to you as our place of safety, as our refuge, as our fortress, as our ultimate security. We ask you because we know you're generous. We know you're generous because we've seen what you did through Christ, sending him to live for us, to die for us, to rise from the dead. And so we pray that you'd be present with us supernaturally by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we unfold the text, big idea is from the part that repeats. So we've got this chorus that repeats real clearly in verse 7 and 11. And then you'll notice that it's kind of just said in different words in verse 1. So the introduction in verse 1 is just saying the chorus in different words. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So it's saying he's our ultimate security, right? And then the chorus repeats that idea in different ways, verse 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So again, you've got that presence with us and fortress. The other one was like refuge, very present help. So both of them have presence and protection built into them, right? So it's the repetition of this theme, and that's repeated, seven's repeated exactly in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, right? So he's our ultimate security, and that ultimate security is in his actual presence. It's very personal. It's not abstract. It's not like God sends a magic fortress to protect you. God sends himself. He is the fortress. He is the refuge. He is our ever present help and our ultimate security. So as we move through then the three sections, what we want to focus on, there's a lot of things we could focus on, but what we're going to focus on today is that security in God stabilizes the fearful. That's the first thing we'll see. Security in God stabilizes the fearful. Secondly, we'll see that security in God is a supernatural stream. It's a supernatural stream. Something supernatural is going on in God being our security. And then finally, security in God summons the nations. Security in God summons the nations. And that's really hitting that theme. All the eight psalms we picked out are psalms that focus on the tell the nations, to the nations, exalted among the nations. That's a theme in a lot of the psalms, and we're going to see that in our psalm today as well. So number one, security in God stabilizes the fearful. Security in God stabilizes the fearful. So again, verse one, God is our refuge. Another word for fortress. He's our safe place, our secure place. He's our refuge and strength. When you try to go to the New Testament and clarify how Jesus fulfills this presence of God among us, there are not very many verses that use the terminology refuge. There's maybe like one place, depending on the translation. But strength comes up again and again. Like again and again in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus is the presence of God and Jesus is our strength. He's our power for salvation. And so we see all this fulfilled in Jesus. So as we move through the text today, we're going to look at a lot of Old Testament background to how we can trust God. But I just want to clarify before we move on that this is most clearly seen in the gospel story, that Jesus Christ didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up or rescue ourselves, but he came after us as our rescuer. He is our refuge and strength through his perfect life, through his sacrificial death, and then his resurrection from the dead that proved that he actually conquered sin and death for us. So I just want you to have that buried deeply in the back of your mind the whole time we're looking at all these Old Testament texts. We believe that's fulfilled. This Psalm 46 is fulfilled in the person, presence, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're told he's our ever-present help, a very present help in trouble. Very present help. This is an interesting way to describe it. What is God's covenantal name in the Old Testament? Anybody remember? Yahweh. Some say Jehovah. Some say Yahweh. You know, different people pronounce it different ways. But it's this personal covenantal name that he reveals to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. It got to the point where the Old Testament people of God didn't even pronounce it anymore, so that's why there's confusion as to how to pronounce it. In our translations, it's usually all capitals. That's how you know it's that word, Yahweh. It's L-O-R-D, all capital, right? And so when he presents himself that way to Moses, he says, I am that I am. Another way of translating Yahweh or Jehovah in Hebrew is it's a verbal form of that verb to be, I am. It could be translated as I will be who I will be. Another way to translate that would be, I will be there for you. When you see the covenant promises of God, it's always bound to him being that present help. So this is another way of saying the name of God, what he does for us. He's the God who saves. It's embedded in his very character, in his covenantal name. So again, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I will be there for you. Verse 2, therefore we will not fear. That's what makes us stop being afraid, is God's presence. It's not ourselves, it's him. Therefore, verse 2, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Anybody ever been around when the earth gives way? That's pretty terrifying. I've never been in an earthquake. I couldn't imagine. I was talking to somebody on the phone the other day and they're like, whoa, I'm sorry, I'm a little distracted. We just had an earthquake. I was like, whoa. I've never been in an earthquake or been on the phone with someone in an earthquake before. It was kind of crazy. It's like, yeah, everything was shaking. It was nuts. It says, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. It's saying when everything falls apart, when the earth, the one most solid thing in our universe, melts away, God is still present. He's still our hope. Here's the idea. We all have certain things that we rely on in our life for stability in our fearful times. We're told that God is the only one we can really trust. So like you may be someone who grew up poor. And sometimes when you grow up poor, you're like, you know what? I'm not going to be poor as an adult. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to save money. I'm going to make sure I'm financially secure. That's going to be my stability. That's what's going to keep me from being afraid. I'll never let that fear hit me again. But sometimes it does. Sometimes you lose everything. Sometimes it all falls apart. The scripture here says God alone is your true stability. His present help to you. That's what will really stabilize you when fearful times come. For some of you, you may have grown up in, you know, emotional, relational chaos. And you're like, man, I just need healthy relationships. If I can just have healthy relationships, everything will be okay, right? That's good, right? It's good to make money and save money. It's good to have healthy, harmonious relationships. But that's not enough. It's the very presence of God. He is the one who truly stabilizes us when everything falls apart. There are all kinds of things that we run to for stability, for stabilization in our fears, but God is the one that we need. I want to clarify, too, that when we're fearful, we're called on to look to God as our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. That's the process, right? So Philippians 4 is one of my favorite verses. If you've been around a long time, you've heard me talk about this. Don't be anxious, but pray. That's my super micro short summary, right? Don't be anxious, pray. And you can read that and think what it means is if I ever am anxious, I've blown it already. No, he's saying when the anxiousness comes, don't continue in it, but pray. So for this verse, when the fear comes, don't continue destabilized by the fear, but be stabilized by running to the refuge of God himself. Cry out to him, pray, ask him for help. The alternative to running to God is we try to come up with all these forms of stabilizing ourselves, right? Like money could be pleasure. It could be just looking to your own internal desires and saying, I just gotta be me and that'll stabilize me. Good luck. That's not going to work. Money, good luck. The economy's going to pot, right? What are you looking to for stability? God says he's the only one that we can count on. Even the mountains are going to melt into the sea, but God is our present help. He will be there for us. We can count on him, his person, his presence, his power. And so that's the process, recognizing my fears and then recognizing, my temptation is to run to these other things, these false refuges, these false fortresses. I've been trained to just run back to making more money. I've been trained to just run back to relationships. I've been trained to just run back to pleasure. Run back to just sex, drugs, and rock and roll, whatever it is. Like, that's the only way I can make myself feel better. I think we tend to do it in kind of positive and negative ways. Like, we tend to kind of go maybe the religious route of taking control and trying to fix our own problems, or we go the non-religious route of just indulgence and just trying to forget about it. It's really helpful to read some of C.S. Lewis's writing, and Tim Keller has written stuff about C.S. Lewis's stuff on pride. You can either be prideful and think, I can be my own stability, or you can turn to despair and think, I can never be stable, so I might as well give up hope. I might as well just get drunk, right? I might as well just indulge. And what Lewis and Keller point out is both of those are actually pride. It's like the pride of I'm awesome, or the pride of I'm so terrible, nobody loves me. I'm unlovable. Those are both pride. I have a confession to make. When I was really little, we had a boat. My folks had a boat before they divorced, and we didn't have money anymore. But before that, we had money, and we had a boat. And I remember being four. I can remember this far back, being on the boat, and it kind of scared me when it was, like, rocking like crazy. So you know what I would do? My little, tiny four-year-old body, I would hold the sides of the boat, and I would just try to make it be still. I thought, I can stabilize this boat. The world is rocking, and I can make it still. And you know what's really sad is sometimes the boat would stop rocking, and I'd be like, I did that. Now I'm older, and I know it wasn't me, right? I had absolutely no power to stabilize that boat. I got some time with the grandkids over the last 2 weeks on our vacation, so this is my shameless plug for how beautiful my grandchildren are. This is a picture of them on the rocking horse. It kind of scares me when the four-year-old gets on the rocking horse. It really scares me when the two-year-old gets on the rocking horse because that thing is not stable. And I don't know that they're strong enough to really hold on. So far, they haven't fallen off, but it scares me, right? Because they're so small, because they're so little, and they're so fragile, and I want to protect them. I want to guard them. They think they're pretty strong, especially the four-year-old. She's like, I am so much bigger and stronger and smarter than this two-year-old, right? I just have to point out, too, notice the two-year-old is wearing really cool, furry snow boots. It was 80 degrees, but that's what she picked out. She wanted to wear snow boots. So children are a great example of our pride, and Jesus really fixates on this. Jesus is like, hey, you know what you need to do? You need to just come to me like a child. So just like we can be a child that thinks we can stabilize the world and be stupid and wrong, we also, Jesus says, can be like a child that's just like, I need help. Daddy, mommy, help me. I need help. And he encourages us to just be like little children that run to God with open arms and ask to be picked up, ask to be helped. In Hebrews 11, we're told that the nature of faith, Hebrews 11:10, is that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It's talking here about the faith of Abraham, but the whole chapter goes off on the faith of all the Old Testament saints. So what is it saying? It's saying they were looking forward to this unshakable future that hadn't come yet. A true city, a true refuge, a true place of safety. Faith is looking forward to what God is doing, not what we've already built ourselves. So how can we do this? How can we be stabilized in the midst of our fears? I already shared the prayer thing, Philippians 4. When you're anxious, pray. When you're fearful, pray. Run to God as the refuge. And I would say it this way: admit, acknowledge, confess that you and I have been running to other sources of safety. Confess that. That was part of our prayer of confession today during the worship service. Just admit, man, I have this habit of running to these other things. And by temperament, we all run to different things. God is the God who invented pleasure. So pleasure's not always wrong. God's the God that invented money and jobs. Money and jobs aren't always wrong. God's the God that invented family and relationships. So family and relationships aren't always wrong. But we have to recognize that God is the ultimate source of security. And when we run to him primarily, firstly, as our true security, then these other things become gifts that we can use properly as gifts from his hand. We can use for his glory rather than a false idol, a false god that we've lifted up to the place of God himself. If you're not a believer, pray that Jesus would save, forgive, and come live by your side, that he would be your very present help in times of trouble. The New Testament promises again and again that if you recognize your sin, your brokenness, and you just cry out to Jesus to save you, he'll come be with you. He'll come be by your side. He will save you. He will be your ultimate security. If you are a believer, continue to pray that God would keep filling you up, that he would keep being by your side, and that he would be like a stream of life bubbling over to others. And that's what we're going to come to in the next section. Paul lives this out. I'll read this quote by Paul, and then we'll go to the next section. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, as he's dying, the end of his life, Paul says, "At my first trial, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the nations that they might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." Do you see that theme of strength? No one stood by me, but the Lord stood by me, and his strength became my strength. That's what Psalm 46 is telling us here. The security in God stabilizes the fearful. Secondly, we see that security in God is a supernatural stream. It's this stream that's supernatural and it bubbles over. Let's look at this in the text in verses 4 through 7. In verse 4, it says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." Now, this is a mysterious statement. It's stating that there's a river that waters and brings life and gladness to the city of God. Anybody ever been to Jerusalem? Anybody? Nobody here? Okay. Well, anybody know about the geography of Jerusalem? Is there a river in Jerusalem? Well, not really. Not up on the hill, not up in the high point of the city, right? Let's go on and see what it says. Verse 5. "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts." Again, God is terrifying in his justice. We had a guest speaker at the Navigators Friday night, and he was really emphasizing how sometimes as modern Christians, we forget the fear of God. God is devastating to the wicked. God is a just God that destroys evil. And yet he's still this God that we can trust. He's still this God that makes us glad. It reiterates this: the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So the same God that's a God that just wipes out evil and wickedness in the world is also the God that we can run to by faith and trust to protect us from ourselves and from the evil in the world. So let's fixate a little bit on the river, on the streams. That's the way I've titled this point. Security in God is a supernatural stream. There's not an actual river flowing streams at the top of Mount Zion, but it's prophesied again and again that there will be. And here we're told that there is. And so this is a supernatural stream. Some of the prophecies that we see in the Old Testament are found in Ezekiel 47 and in Zechariah 14. They tell us things like water was flowing from the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. So they have these visions that this solid rock temple of God, there's just water flowing out of it. And then Zechariah talks about it. Zechariah 14, on that day, living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half of them to the western sea. It will continue on. There are these visions that Ezekiel and Zechariah have of a supernatural stream flowing out of the presence of God and bringing new life. Revelation describes it this way. Revelation 22, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. It's this vision of from the place where God dwells, his capital, his city, his temple, his throne, rivers of living water flow out. So there are these prophecies, this kind of prophetic future of being absolutely in the presence of God. We look forward to that. It's this new life. It's a theme throughout Scripture. You know, Israel is a semi-arid place, not a total desert. Things can grow, but it's pretty hot. It's a lot like Texas, where there can be green things, but there can also be drought. And so in central Texas, when you drive around, you see a whole line of trees. What do you know? You know that there's water there. You know there's a creek or a stream or a river. Or you know you're in a housing development where people have, you know, water hoses turned on and they're watering their planted trees. But just out in the wild, if you see a row of trees, it's because there's a river of life there. And that's the imagery here. It's a supernatural source of life. I grabbed a picture online of this beautiful garden with flowers, tall trees, way taller than our trees, right? Again and again, it's this imagery, kind of Eden, paradise imagery, and we're told the way to get back into paradise, the way to find life is in the presence of God. That's what this text is calling us to. That's what this text is saying here. Verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And the good news I have for you is it's not just a future Revelation 22 prophecies of Ezekiel and Zechariah thing. It is that, right? That's ultimate fulfillment of life in the presence of God. But Jesus promises we can experience that now. John chapter 4 and John chapter 7. John chapter 4, he's at a well, drinking water, waters of living, you know, bringing life. We need water to survive. He's having this conversation about water with this woman. She's seeking life in relationships. He's like, no, you're not going to find it there. He says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me, and I would give you living waters, and you'd never thirst again. It's clear from context that he's not saying that you'll never have the sensation of thirst again. He's saying that you'll never go without that thirst being satisfied again. Because the Holy Spirit comes by faith in Jesus Christ and satisfies us in God and God alone. He makes it even more clear in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, they're in the middle of their water festival. It's like a Thanksgiving festival where they would celebrate for fruit and crops, but they'd also celebrate for the waters and rains, and they'd pour out water, and they'd do all kinds of symbolism. And it says in John 7 there, it was the last and greatest day of the feast. And on that day, in that moment, when they're celebrating that God provides water to bring life, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. As the scriptures have said, it's not just one verse. He's saying, as all these prophecies, you know, Ezekiel, Zechariah, all the stuff that's gone before has promised, it's going to happen, and it comes by faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He's by our side. As Paul said, the Lord was by my side, even when nobody else was. And that becomes a stream of living water flowing from within us. It continues to bubble over. The river of life flowing from within us is the supernatural reality of this life-giving gospel, this good news of life in Christ. This is different from pleasure that keeps running out, keeps leaving us dry, or religion that just fills our pride and makes us think we can control life on our own. This is something completely different. This is the presence of God himself. So again, how do we find the supernatural stream? We confess and pray. We confess that I can't make that stream happen in my life. You can't make it happen. I can't get there with money or with power or with sex or with pleasure. I can only get there by running to Jesus as my only source of security. We're blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to overflow to others. So the steps we can take is we call on God to indwell us by his Spirit. Then we'll see opportunities to overflow and be a spring of living water, a stream of life, a river to others. It starts just with simple friendships. God's put you around family members, roommates, coworkers, friends. In your circle of influence, you can be an encourager. You can pray for them. You can help them just one person at a time. And that's being a stream of living water. That's making glad the city of God. That's overflowing with the presence of God to the relationships in your life. You can also be a supernatural stream through more formal things that we call you to all the time. We talk about this at the church. Serve on a team, right? Be a part of a ministry. Like, that's the purpose of the church, is we're trying to spread this river of life, Jesus himself. We're trying to share it with others. You can serve on a team, sign up to serve, and that's a formal way you can train and start practicing sharing your gifts and helping others see this river of life. Part of that is not just serving on a team, but just like attaching yourself to a leader. You know, there are Christians around you that seem to know how to do this, that are good at encouraging people or teaching people or helping people. Just find that person and be like, okay, let me help you help other people. And that's a way to be a stream, a supernatural stream to others. And then finally, grow as a leader yourself. Grow in maturity yourself. So this water analogy is used also in Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17. It says that as you and I tap our roots into the Word of God, that's like becoming a tree of strength that's fed by these rivers of living water of God himself through his Word. And we will become a strong, mature tree. We'll give strength, we'll give shade, we'll give fruit to those around us. As you invest in God's Word, the promise of God's Word is that that's going to bear fruit in your life. You're going to become a drought-tolerant tree. You're going to give life to others. So security in God is a supernatural stream. Okay, final point, point three. Security in God summons the nations. It summons the nations. As I said, this eight-week series we're doing in the Psalms, we just kind of picked out Psalms that focus on this theme, that talk about all the nations, tell the nations, sing among the nations, invite the nations. Here it says God's going to be exalted among all the nations. And so we, as we find security in God, we can't help but attract and invite others to that same security. Look at verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolations on the earth." So it's a command, and it's just saying, come. Come is literally walk. So it's saying, walk over here and look at the stuff that God has done. That's the basic command to the section, right? And then it adds some color here. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Again, this is kind of the scary side of God's complete intolerance of evil and wickedness. If you're a victim of oppression, this is very encouraging. But for most human beings, this is terrifying because we know we've all contributed to the evil and oppression in this world. And so we can either know God as a just God that obliterates our evil, or we can know God as a gracious God who is our protection and our refuge. He says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God." What does "be still" mean? Literally, it just means stop. Some translations say stop fighting. Stop fighting and acknowledge God. Stop fighting, acknowledge that God is God. "I will be exalted among the nations," he says. "I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." So again and again, the Psalms that are written for their particular religion of Judaism, their temple worship, also is this doorway to the whole world. It's inviting all the nations in, which is really amazing. It becomes more clear in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament, but we see these hints in the Old Testament of this is for all the nations. all the nations are going to exalt. All the nations are going to say God is awesome. They're all going to exalt God, right? And we are evidence of that. Most of us are not Jews. Most of us are part of all the nations. We're a part of all these other tribes. We're this multi-ethnic people of God representing all these different tongues and tribes that are exalting God and saying, God, you are the only refuge and strength. You're the only true present help in times of trouble. Come, behold the works of the Lord. I grabbed a picture of the Exodus. This is an old, like, iconic picture of the Exodus. If you're familiar with this theme, the mighty works of the Lord of salvation, again and again, are this two-sided coin. It's God completely desolating his enemies, right? If you know the Exodus story, he just utterly embarrassed and destroyed all the false gods of Egypt. And then he saved his people through waters of death. He parted these waters, they walked through, and then as the army was coming to pursue, slammed the waters back down on the armies. It's saying, come behold the desolation of God. Come see what God does. The New Testament clarifies that Jesus himself is the mighty warrior who has defeated the greatest enemy we've ever faced, sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15, through his resurrection, he slammed down the waters of death on death itself. And so we see this come out even in baptism, right? In baptism, we're symbolizing that we're saved through the waters of death. And so the main mighty work of the Lord in the Old Testament is God saved his people, adopted them, made them his own, said, I'm the God that saved you, now obey me. Even in the Ten Commandments, it's not just obey me, it's the very first preamble of the Ten Commandments is, I'm the God that saved you out of Egypt. I've saved you. I've adopted you. I've cleaned you up. Now obey me. And so as we move through that process, as we behold the works of the Lord, as we trust in his refuge and salvation for us, we're able to summon the nations. We're able to invite others to come and see it as well. 1 Peter 3:15 is a verse we come back to a lot, and it says there that Christians in our suffering have to not give up hope. And if you keep hoping in Jesus, if you keep finding ultimate security in God and God alone, people are going to be like, what's up with you? Like, why are you this weirdo that trusts God even though your life is falling apart? And you'll have an opportunity to give a defense for your faith. You'll have an opportunity to be like, well, this is who God is. This is what Jesus did for me. I hope in him. He's the only refuge. Everything else falls apart, but he's the one I can count on. So how do we summon the nations to God? We don't give up on hope in the Lord, and we honestly give credit to the Lord. One of the great temptations is to change the story. I think in a day and age when Christianity is like falling out of fashion, we have the temptation to make it more attractive by actually changing the story. We need to resist that temptation. But we also need to be aware that culture is being pulled in two different directions simultaneously, right? We want to like doggedly be a people of gospel-centered balance in Jesus. So we want to remember the salvation comes through the real story of Jesus Christ. The power is in the gospel, right? Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power unto salvation. So that's the power. The power is not in our persuasion. The power is not in cleaning up the story. If we want to summon more people to Jesus, we don't have to like try to make it look better. And so we need to resist that temptation of changing the story and just be like, this is who God is. I can't explain all of it, but this is who he is. Trust him, love him. And we summon the nations that way. We also have to watch out for being pulled in the opposite direction, right? Because some people are like changing the story and trying to make Jesus more attractive and say, well, let's throw out half of the scriptures, the stuff we don't like, let's hide that or forget that or disobey that because it's not attractive in today's culture. And so there are other people pulling you this way saying, see, that never works. So you know what you need to do? You just need to be as mean as possible because people aren't going to like you anyway, right? And that's this other draw culturally. We're being pulled in two different directions. You got to be nicer, clean up all the ugly stuff. No, you got to be meaner and just be tough and stand your ground. People respect meanness, right? I think in the gospel, we have this great freedom to be like, this is who I am. This is who God is. This is what his word says. And not apologize for it, but also to continue to be compassionate and gracious and to love people where they are and to be patient with them. Because we're all sinners, and we all struggle. Help people take whatever next steps of obedience God is calling them to. So we summon the nations by sticking to the story. It's God and God alone that does the saving. And we use our creativity to tell the story more clearly, not to change the story. As we do this, as we say, come here and behold the works of the Lord. We're no longer like the Old Testament saints, just pointing to the Exodus. We're now pointing to the story of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection from the dead. We'll wrap up here. Ultimate security is found in the Lord, in his presence, in his person, in who he is. He's the one we need to run to. That's the invitation of the psalm. So if you don't get anything else, remember that. And I think the twister analogy is kind of helpful, right? They run in and they strap themselves to these pipes. But as I joked, like, I don't know that the straps would really be strong enough, right? Like, I don't know if those straps would hold them. I'm watching their legs get pulled up in the air by the tornado. I don't know if that would really work, but if it's God himself, that seems like that would work, right? Like God is ultimate security. And so I was thinking about this concept of just binding ourselves, strapping ourselves to ultimate security. And it occurred to me that the story of the Bible is not that we bind ourselves to God, but that God bound himself to us. And that's really the hope of the gospel. So the way in the Old Testament you would bind yourself to another person in a relationship is called covenant. They would have these covenant ceremonies. They would cut animals apart. I know it's bloody and gross, but this is how they did it. They would split these animals open. They would walk through the blood, and they would be saying, you and me, we're bound to each other, and we're walking through this blood together. And may I be torn apart if I don't fulfill my commitments to you, and may you be torn apart if you don't fulfill your commitments to me. In Genesis 15, just 2 weeks ago, I was at my son's church, and the pastor was preaching Genesis 15. It reminded me of this beautiful story. In Genesis 15, God walks through a covenant ceremony with Abraham. And what God does is he knocks Abraham out and he puts him to sleep. And the presence of God, symbolized through this fire, passes through the blood between the broken parts. And God is saying, may I be torn apart if I don't keep my side of the bargain, but may I be torn apart, God says, if you don't keep your end of the bargain. And that's the promise that's fulfilled on the cross of Christ. God was torn apart for us, that he was the ultimate sacrifice that gave himself. He was the one that bound himself to us as our source of ultimate security. He's our ever-present help. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you have sought to bind yourself to us. You've given yourself for us. Give us faith that we would trust in you, that while we were yet sinners, Christ, you died for us. So help us to trust you, to run to you as our only refuge, as our source of ultimate security. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.